Morning. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 9, please. Just a couple of verses there, because these truths from God's Word were instrumental to my conversion, to my salvation. And in Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 9, you have Matthew's signature on this gospel. He's the one who wrote it. And now he's going to go ahead and tell you what it means for him to be a Christian. And he says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick do. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Now, this morning as I share my testimony, I want to just clarify several things, and one of them is that I share my testimony to bring glory to the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I share my testimony as a means of encouragement, that if he could save me, and save me in the ruin and the condition that I was in, surely he longs to save you this morning, wants to save you this morning, and can save you this morning, no matter how deep your sin might have brought you to ruin, to the circumstances of your life. At the same time that I share my testimony, I want to be careful in no way to glorify sin. Because unfortunately, that's something that happens much today, you know. That people, well, they seem to get up there and they talk about how they did this and how they did that and how they went and did that and how they had a blast, you know. And after they did everything they could and they just, you know, did all the fun things. Supposedly sin is fun, they'll tell you. Then finally, one day they decided to, well, ask Jesus into their heart, and then they got saved, and now everything's honky-dory. Huh. No, it's not. And so as I share my testimony, I'll say this. You get hit by a truck when you're 10 years old. And well, perhaps an ambulance is there to take you to a doctor, and the doctor might come in and he might fix you up. But you know, you'll take the limp all the way to your grave. Sin is a costly thing. I'll never forget that I was at Lake Geneva, at the camp there, sharing my testimony. And there was a man in the back that I'd never met before. And I was intrigued by the fact that after I shared my testimony, he stayed there. And he stayed there, and there were several young people who wanted to talk to me afterwards and so on. And I would imagine he stayed there during that whole time that I was talking to several people, and it was over an hour. And finally, everyone was gone, and he came and introduced himself. And he said to me, "Listen, Henry, I was brought up in a Christian home. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 11 years old. I never gave my parents a lick of trouble. I was always a good kid. I can't tell you what beer tastes like. I was good in school, went to college. When I was 23 years old, a roommate in college showed me a pornographic magazine. I'm 47 years old, and to this day, I'm married, I have children, I was a virgin when I married, but to this day, I still struggle with those pictures impressed on my mind from that one night." He said, "Brother, I'm overwhelmed at what it must be like to be you. And I'm overwhelmed at what it must be like for you to live the Christian life with what you did in your unsaved days. And I just want to let you know, I love you in the Lord, I appreciate your testimony, and I vow to pray for you every day till I die or the Lord comes." Praise God for brothers in Christ, eh? May we never think sin is a light thing. And you see, we sin, and thank God for the blood of Christ that can forgive us from the penalty of that sin. But don't ever think that the gospel necessarily relieves you from the consequences of your sins. Homosexuals, and I use them as an example, well, they might get saved, you know, thank God, but some of them will still die of AIDS, you know. Yeah. May we never glorify sin. Sin is a horrible thing. It'll ruin you. It'll destroy you. And to this day, I struggle with the consequences of sins that I allowed to go unchecked in my life when I was your age, and even young. Now, I came to this country when I was a young boy in 1960. We came from Cuba. My parents left communism, wanted to bring us here to give us opportunity in a free land. I was brought up in the Roman Catholic Church. When I was around 9 years old, something happened that triggered me away from that. And what it was the death of John Kennedy, the first and only Roman Catholic president this country's had. What it was that when he was murdered, everyone cried for him in that school, and I was impressed by how great a man he must have been. But the next day when I walked into the school, they handed me a little stamp card. And on that stamp card, it had Kennedy's face on it. In the back, it said that if I prayed 10 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys for John Kennedy's soul, he'd get 200 years off of his time in purgatory. And my knees shook that morning as a 9-year-old for several reasons. Number one, I would never be as good as John Kennedy. And if he needed my 10 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys to get 200 years off of purgatory, how long would I have to be there? Well, purgatory, you know, it's a man-made thing. You don't find it in the Word of God. But purgatory means to purge, to cleanse. And what they taught you is that, well, you know, when you die, if you haven't committed a really bad sin, well, then you get to go to purgatory, not hell. The difference between purgatory and hell is, hell, you suffer forever, you can never get out. But purgatory is a place that if you didn't commit really, really bad sins, you get to go there. And then you suffer, and you burn. And after you've suffered enough, and you've done enough penance, suffered punishment for your sin, finally, your sins are taken away, and now you're white and perfect all over again. And then you can get out and finally go to heaven. The Bible doesn't say that we can ever pay for our sins. On the contrary, it says you can never, ever atone for your sins. The Bible says only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all our sin. I didn't know that. But you know, it shook me up. And the other reason why it shook me up was this. Well, John Kennedy, he had everybody around the United States praying for him. But who would ever care or know or pray for me? At that moment, I realized this. If that is the way to get to heaven, I'm not going to make it. And if I'm not going to make it, what's the use in trying? That's exactly right. And so in my heart, I said, this doesn't work for me. And so I went about the way the world goes, trying to find meaning, trying to find happiness, trying to find contentment, trying to find peace. And I went about it, unfortunately, doing the bad things in life. Now, I say the bad things in life because I got involved in the wrong crowd. And I got involved in alcohol abuse, and I got involved in drugs, and I got involved in immoral sex, and I got involved in the adventurous life, and in stealing and getting away with it and that kind of stuff. But you know, there are many people who try and find happiness and meaning and peace and contentment in the so-called good things in life. It can be music, you know. It can be becoming a great doctor. It can be becoming a great social worker. It can be becoming a great poet, a great literary man, or whatever. And the point is this, whatever it is in this life that keeps you from a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is the greatest enemy of your soul, my friend. And there are people who are doctors and have done great things on their way to hell. And Satan used those good things to keep them from God, just as much, if not more, as those people who went after the bad things. And Satan used the bad things to keep them from God. You know, I plant a seed in your mind. When Adam sinned against God, remember what he did? He hid. Do you remember where he hid? He hid amidst the trees in the garden. What were those trees? They were an expression of the wonders of God's creation. And that is the world, you know. The world hiding from God amidst the wonders of His creation, making the things made more important than the maker of everything. Oh, what an amazing power the enemy has to get a creature to think that the thing created, we need it more than the God who made everything. Such is the folly of man, and such is the world. People going on thinking the things made, pleasure, is more important than the God who made everything. Listen, if He made it all, then true happiness, true meaning, true purpose, true safety is found and can only be found only in Him. And Satan's great tactic is to use creation to keep us from the Creator Himself. That was me. I quickly fell into that kind of a lifestyle. When I was about 15 years old, a fellow moved in next door to my house, and he was a believer. Guy was about 19. He was a surfer, and he had gotten saved under the preaching of a guy they used to call Holy Joe in South Beach, Florida. He used to go to the beach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This young man got saved. God gloriously saved him and turned his life around. And then he began going to a Bible college. It used to be called Florida Bible College. Well, he had, you know, a burden to share, and he called me into his house one day and began to share scripture with me. And he began to share scripture with me, and he showed me scriptures like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And scriptures like Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of yourself, not of works, so that no man can boast. And he began to show me these scriptures with the intent of showing me that salvation was a gift. That man couldn't earn it, that man didn't deserve it, and that it was a gift. Jesus Christ paid it all, Jesus Christ did it, and if we were to have it, we'd have to have it by faith. And it kind of shocked me, you know. I never heard that before in that sense, you know. And they used to have a little illustration. And the illustration they used to use was something like this. This is man, and this is God. And God wanted to have fellowship with man, but man sinned, see. And sin separates us from God. All this is true. He says, but God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for all our sins. Well, if Jesus Christ paid for all our sins, how many can we pay for? None. And then He said to me, the Bible says, all you have to do is believe it. Well, you know, we have to be careful with our terminology, don't we? Because there is a sense in which that's true, you know. But He says, all you have to do is believe it. And you know what I said? I believe that. I mean, I'd always heard about Jesus. I'd always heard about hell. I'd always heard about heaven. I'd heard about sin. I heard how Jesus Christ died for all our sins. I'd heard that ever since I was that big. And so I thought, well, I believe that. And he made a great mistake then, something Uncle Dave warns us about. You never tell anybody they are saved, see. And so he says, well, if you believe that, the Bible says you're saved. I said, I am? He says, yes. And then he went on and he turned to 1 John chapter 5, and he went on and he said this, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. And then he went on and showed me that if you don't believe this, you're calling God a liar. I thought, my goodness, I won't dare call God a liar, you know. Well, I was going to Jesuit school. And I went to Jesuit school many years of my life. In fact, I went to Catholic education for 9 years of my life. Jesuit school, I didn't like it. I hated it. One of the major reasons why I hated it is there were only boys there. My goodness. You know what it's like to go through life without seeing those other beautiful creatures God has made, you know. I wanted out. I tried everything I could to get kicked out of Jesuit school. Nothing worked. My grandmother's contributions made it very difficult for me to get kicked out. Yes. But here's the point. and this is important. I could understand the gospel. I could understand why man couldn't save himself. I could understand why, if man was to be saved, it would have to be God to do it. I could understand why it had to be a gift. I mean, once you sin, you know, well, it doesn't matter if you live the next 177 years without ever sinning again. The fact you already sinned already made you a sinner. And all the 177 years of not sinning, well, that's what you should have done in the first place, you know. What does that have to do with taking away the sin you committed? Nothing. I could understand it all. I could understand it perfectly. You see, it is possible to be converted to the gospel without ever being converted to the Lord. That was me. I'll repeat it. It is possible to be converted to the gospel without being converted to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I went to Jesuit school the next day, man. First priest I saw, I said, Man, now I know why you don't want people reading the Bible. Because the Bible says people get saved through Jesus Christ. By faith in Him, by believing in Him, He paid it all. He did the work, He died for our sins, and the Bible says there's only one God and one mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ, and if you believe Him, you're saved. And if they read that, everybody will go straight to God through Jesus, and they won't need you anymore. If they find out they don't need you anymore, you won't be able to get any more of their money. They kicked me out of Catholic school. Well, I went home. My father found out they kicked me out of school. Called me in and said, "What did you do, boy?" I said, "I told him about Jesus." "Boy, you talk back to me, I'm going to beat you." I said, "Dad, what do you want me to tell you? I told him about Jesus." "Boy, don't you lie to me. Tell me, what did you do?" Almost got in real trouble with my dad. He couldn't understand. "What do you mean you told him about Jesus?" Let me say this. To me, the gospel was a credit card to sin. And when he said, "All you have to do is believe," I thought to myself, "My goodness, this is tremendous. Can go on living any way I want, doing what I want, partying. And I don't have to worry about going to hell because Jesus paid it all. Oh, isn't this wonderful?" No such gospel, you know. If you think that's the gospel, read Paul's writings. "Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. Some say that we preach, let us do evil that good may come. We are slanderously reported of." Those people, their condemnation is just. No such gospel that forgives you of sin and doesn't bring you under the government of God. The gospel not only forgives us, it empowers us to live lives increasingly more and more pleasing to God. The two are together. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Doesn't end there. And the gift of the Holy Spirit. Need to be saved through and through. Regenerated. Created anew. That we might have a heart that loves God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, life went on for me, and I was into, you know, weightlifting, and I was into martial arts and looking good. I know that I'm bigger now than I used to be, fatter now than I used to be, but I was a good-looking fellow at one point in my life. In fact, my wife still carries a picture of me, how I looked back then, you know. She likes to show people, "Look, this is who I married." I think Uncle Dave saw it for sure, didn't you, brother? I'm sure she showed it to him, you know. And I keep reminding her, hey, that's me. I went to work for Southern Bell. And the fellow who was my foreman there was a Christian. He was an elder in the local assembly. And, well, I went to work there, and I was about 20 years old, and this fellow was a fanatic. His name was Bob Beers. I don't know if you've ever heard of the name. But they used to call him BB for short. Not as initials for Bob Beers, but for Bible Bob. And, you know, every chance he got, he'd sit down, and he'd open the Word, and he'd show you the Scriptures and the Gospel and so on. And he was kind of fanatical, so I kind of kept my distance from the fellow. And one day I was trying to put a phone in, and I couldn't put it in. And I'd been there about a month. And so in my great frustration, I couldn't put a phone in. I called the dispatcher, and I said, send somebody to help me. I can't do this. Well, you know who showed up. He was a little fellow. And he walks in, and you know how I sweat a lot. Well, I used to sweat a lot back then, too, and this place was up in a boiler room. So I was sweating buckets, you know. So he comes in, and it didn't take him but 4 or 5 minutes to figure the whole thing out and put it together. So I felt about that big, stupid as all get out. So I tried to make small talk, you know. I mean, the guy was my boss. And I said, man, it's hot in here, ain't it? Little fellow looked up at me and said, you think this is hot? I said, yeah. He says, wait till you get to hell, buddy. I said, well, what do you think I said? Hell? I'm not going to hell. I'm a Christian. I asked Jesus into my heart. I'm going to heaven. His eyes almost came out of his socket, you know. I had hair down to the middle of my back. Beautiful black hair. Absalom would have been jealous of me. And Bob Beers looked at me and he said this, you're a Christian? I said, yeah. He said, if you're a Christian, why do you look the way you do? I said, come again? He said, if you're a Christian, why do you talk the way you talk? If you're a Christian, why do you act the way you do? Why do you hang around the people you do? Why do I see you in the bar every afternoon? I said, what are you talking about, man? And then he began to show me scriptures. Yes, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. He read me verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Yes, God sent his Son to die for our sins, but so that we might be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And he showed me other scriptures regarding how we're to be holy and how we're to conduct ourselves and handle our organs and be a holy people. And it was at that moment that I made a very serious mistake in my life. And the mistake was this. I assumed I was a Christian. And if I was a Christian, well, I wasn't, you know. And if I was a Christian, well, if that's what a Christian had to look like, and that's what a Christian did, and that's how a Christian talked, and that's how a Christian acted, well, then I would cut my hair, stop smoking dope, and stop going out to the bars and the women and all that. You know, kind of like, how do you know a duck's a duck? Well, it waddles like a duck, quacks like a duck, swims like a duck, looks like a duck, it's a duck! Well, I wasn't a Christian. You don't become a Christian by acting like a Christian. Christians act like Christians because God has saved them, regenerated them. They're born again, you see. We don't become Christians by our works. Our Christianity affects our works and our life. Well, I got baptized. Still going to hell. Went to the assembly. Started breaking bread. Was up at the Lord's Supper, you know. I was going to hell. I was lost. Friday night, there was a young people's thing, and it was a hayride. And you know how young people are, especially young men. They like to wrestle and play and so on, and well, one thing led to another, and Bob's next to youngest son, Brian, fell off the wagon. Well, the rear wheel rolled over him, and it crushed his aorta. And he bled to death within 3 minutes, 16 years old. Right there. Nothing sends shockwaves like death. You know, you're only one breath away. And to die without Christ is to spend eternity separated from God in hell. There was a funeral. And all I'd ever seen at funerals were those Cuban funerals. You know, they're very passionate, you know, people that usually have no hope. And, you know, the mothers throw themselves on the caskets of their sons or their husbands, crying and weeping, "Oh, I can't live without you. Oh, don't take them away. Please, no, no, no." It's all I'd ever seen. And here was Brian's funeral. And the one who opened the service was Bob, his father. And I'll never forget that man getting up publicly, opening in prayer. And the first thing he did was thank God for God's goodness. And I thought to myself, he just lost his son. What does he mean, God's goodness? And he went on and he thanked God that God had given up his son so that his son, Brian, could be saved. And because God had given up his son, he knew one day he would be with Brian, his son, in heaven to enjoy him forever. I tell you, the preacher got up. And he preached on Exodus 12, the Passover lamb, and how those who took the blood of the lamb and put it on their doorpost and got in the house were saved from the wrath of God. And he said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And he asked, are you under the blood? Well, you know, next to me was a young girl, lady, that I had been dating just during those days. She's my wife to this day. And when I began to date her, I told her, well, if you want to keep on dating me, you'll have to come to the assembly because, you know, it's not right for a Christian to date an unbeliever. True, you know. So she was coming and she'd met Bob. And there she was at that funeral. Well, that girl that I was dating, she got under the blood that day. Blessed be God, saved her soul. I was lost and going to hell. Well, let me just tell you, I married her. And there's much to say here, but I can't. I got to kind of speed this up. But we married. Bob Beers married us. And we were married in the gospel chapel. Shortly thereafter, I went my own way. Went my own way big time. I wanted money. And if happiness meant having the things this world can give, well, you know, money gets them for you, you know. And so, well, money would make me happy. And I went out to start my own business and to make money. I made a lot of money as a young man. I was probably the youngest man to ever achieve what I achieved in the company I was with. But with the money came gambling, came traveling, being more away from home, riotous living, more and more. When I was about 25 years old, I began to use cocaine. And cocaine changed everything in my life. You see, up to that moment, I used drugs and so on to serve me. And when I, well, was finished with them, I put them aside. But all of a sudden, cocaine, I began to serve it. And it became my master. It's kind of like a car, you know. I mean, you want to get somewhere, it's nice to have a car, isn't it? You get in it, put the keys in, turn it on, start it up, drive, get you where you want to go, you park it, turn the key off, you get off. But now, all of a sudden, cocaine was different, you know. Turned the key on, got in the car, driving, and all of a sudden I wanted to stop and get off. Hit the brakes, it wouldn't stop, you know. Turned the wheel to the left, it went to the right. Turned that key off, and it wouldn't go off. It just kept going and going and going and going, and I couldn't control where it was going. And I had four children at the time. I lost my business. I know what it's like to be a horrible father. I know what it's like to be a horrible husband. I mean, I don't even want to get into all the details of it. But I needed money. I was doing $500 to $1,000 a day in drugs. Neglected my business, and so got involved in smuggling drugs. Used to run marijuana, cocaine, heroin from South America, bringing it up to the United States. One night I came home. I don't know where I'd been. I don't know how much drugs I'd been doing. But I remember I came home in the middle of the night. Thank God my wife was there. And I went to my children's room, opened the door, and looked inside. They were so young at the time. And you know, at that age, you know, they're so little. They look so beautiful, so harmless, so defenseless. And I remember I opened the room, and all of a sudden horror came over me. I couldn't stand looking at them. And I had to shut that door, and I walked away thinking, these children are cursed. These children are cursed. It was too painful to look at them. And the reason they were cursed is because they had a father like me. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to be a child in this world and have a father like me. I went to my bedroom, laid down in my bed next to my wife, and I remember crying out to God, if you're God, if you're alive, if you exist, why do you let me hurt the people I love most? Why do you let me do the things I do? If you're God, why don't you stop me? Well, let me tell you, that's the prayer of an unbeliever. An unbeliever always blames God for his sins. That's what Adam did. The woman, he told God, that you gave me, she made me do it. She's the cause. Ultimately, blaming God. The believer never blames God. You see, the believer is the one that knows God is good. I tell you, God is not the one that brought sin into the world. Man did. And I tell you what God did. He sent his son into that very world to die for sin, that man might be saved out of that horrible ruin and doom. The believer knows God's goodness. And whenever you hear people saying, well, yeah, but what about the Buddhists? And what about the Muslims, you know? Are they going to go to hell? Listen, let me tell you something. God loves Buddhists and Muslims a lot more than you ever will. You hypocrite. God is good. And this is the record about God. He has sent his son into this planet to save all men who will repent and believe. The believer knows how good God is. The unbeliever is the one that questions God and blames God. But you know, oh, I tell you, God is so merciful. He's looking for anything that is a real reality of turning in your heart to him, to admit the truth, to admit sin, to find him. And I woke up the next day, and I tell you, I forgot that I'd ever prayed that prayer. And I went back to the same lifestyle, the same drugs that the day before had made me so miserable. And that's the lie of the world, you know. It always promises and promises and promises. And people that are in that darkness and don't know any better, they always think, today it's going to make me happy. Today it's going to keep its word and make me happy. And yet that day they end up empty. And yet the next morning when they wake up, they've got nothing more to go to. Maybe today, what failed me yesterday, won't let me down now. It's a vicious cycle. It's horrible. About 3 months went by. God didn't forget that cry. Why don't you stop me? And there was a shipment coming in, about 1,000 pounds of cocaine. And there were three people in the airplane. There was a pilot and a co-pilot and somebody that was in the plane, a Colombian fellow, making sure that they followed instructions, did what they were supposed, landed where they were supposed to, and nobody ripped anything off. But while they were flying over the Dominican Republic, they had engine problems, mechanical failure. And so they had to make an emergency landing in the middle of the night in a little island called Great Inagua in the Bahamas. These islands are very small, so that when these planes land, the police hear them. There's only one runway in the island, and they all flock to the runway because they know something's coming down. While the plane landed, the third fellow in the plane opened the door and was able to jump out. And when the plane stopped, the police gathered around and arrested the pilot and the co-pilot. But they didn't know about the third guy. And they took the 1,000 pounds and they put about 700 pounds into their wagon with the two prisoners, but they took 300 pounds for themselves. And they hid the stuff. And they left. Well, there was a third fellow watching. You know what he did when they left? He grabbed the 300 pounds and he hid it for himself. And that's when I got the call, come and get me out of here. I flew down there with an airplane, with a pilot, and I had a boat waiting in Bimini, a little island about 50 miles from Florida, waiting there to bring this Colombian to Bimini. I'd put him in the boat and we'd smuggle him into the States. But when I got to Great Inagua, the fellow there told me he had 300 pounds of cocaine. I said, let's take the stuff now, man. We got the pilot, we got everything, I got the boat waiting. He said, let's wait a month and come back when things cool off. I said, no, man, we're taking it now. I was counting the millions. Here was the papers talking about the bust. All that cocaine was ours. We didn't have to give account to anybody. In the middle of the night, the pilot and I, we got in the airplane, taxied down to the end of the runway. This fellow was waiting there. When we turned around at the end of the runway, opened the door, jumped out, we threw the stuff in the plane. He jumped in, I jumped in, and we took off. I thought I was riding high. We landed in Bimini. God was working. I was oblivious to what was happening all around me. When I opened the door to the plane, there were helicopters and commandos soldiers jumping out with machine guns, freeze or you're dead. They had me. They put me in a helicopter right there, and they flew me from Bimini to Nassau, which is the capital of the country where they had their most secure prison. The reason they did that is they were afraid if I stayed in Bimini, I'd get out. I mentioned this helicopter ride for this reason. It was a military helicopter. It had no doors. And so as they were flying me to Nassau, all I had to do was jump. You see, I always prided myself, even though my life was miserable, that at least I was a tough guy. And I tell you, I was up to here with my life. I was up to here with sin. I was up to here with broken dreams, with loneliness, with emptiness. And I told myself, Henry, your mother's wept many tears since the day you were born because of the things you've done. Your children are cursed because you're their father. Your wife wishes you were dead a million times over. Henry, why don't you do something good? Be a man. Jump. Set them free. Go out with a bang, man. Why don't you do something good for a change? I wanted to jump with all my heart, but I found out something that day. I wasn't as tough as I thought I was. I was a coward. I didn't have the courage to jump. By the time they got me to that prison, all I can describe it is as needing a wheelbarrow to put my heart on it so that I could carry it in. I could hardly take a step. I hated my life, hated what I was, and I couldn't even end it. I was in that prison 3 days. I got a phone call home. I won't tell you the conditions of that place. They're amazing. But I got a phone call home, and my wife answered. And when my wife answered, I told her what had happened to me, and she began to weep on the phone. And when she began to weep on the phone, it was like somebody hitting me across the chest with a baseball bat. How can anybody who knows me, how can anybody who really knows what I'm like, cry for me? How can anybody love me? I hung up that phone and I went back to my cell. And I went back to that cell, and the fact that she cried for me like that, she loved me, began to give me a sense that maybe I could overcome this thing, and began to give me a sense that I wanted to get out of there, and I wanted to change, and I wanted to be different, and I wanted to be a father, and I wanted to be a husband, and I wanted to make something of my life. And I began to think about my past and how I'd blown school and blown my business and blown everything, wasted all that God had given me. And I said, I'm going to be different. And a sense of hope started building up inside me, but God was dealing with me. And the thought came into my mind, who are you trying to kid, man? You've always been a loser. You haven't been able to do what's right. You might leave here and you might be different for a week. But when the emotion of all this wears out on you, loser, you'll go right back to being what you've always been. Who are you kidding, man? And I tell you, my heart sunk to the ground again because I knew it was true. And there in that condition, I tell you, I wanted to die and I couldn't. Wanted out and I couldn't. And I felt those chains of sin all around me grabbing me. And I was like a drowning man looking for anything, something that could save me. I knew it had to be without me, you know. And I thought about a hospital, and I thought about therapy, and I thought about drug rehab, and I thought about psychiatry. None of it gave me any kind of hope. The thought came to my mind, why don't you try God? And you know, I reacted in a way I had never reacted to the thought of God. I told myself, you filthy dog of a man. You've never cared for God. You've never honored God. You've never trusted God. And now that you're in the mess you're in, don't you use those filthy lips to mention God's name. You have no right to ask God for anything. I say that to you because of this. That was the first time in my life I had begun to repent. That was the first time in my life I began to see myself for the sinner that I was, admit who I was in the sight of God, and for the first time in my life, begin to see God for who He is and how holy He is. Do you know that while I used to run drugs and bring drugs in, I tell you, there were times when I had a shipment coming in and I was really in debt and I really needed that shipment to come in and make it. And I used to pray, oh God, please help this, help me, help me. If I can bring these 5,000 pounds of pot in, oh, I'll give $15,000 to United Way. I had no concept of God's holiness. And I had no concept of my sin. But you know, it was at that moment where I told myself, in that condition. You have no right to ask God for anything. I said, the Lord Jesus Christ turned a light on in my heart, and the truth of these verses came to me. They that are well have no need of a doctor, but they that are sick do. I loved you so you could come to God. I tell you, man, a light burst inside me. I had never understood it like that. There I was in that cell, that wicked, guilty, vile, ruined man. I couldn't stand myself. Couldn't stand living my life who I was. Wanted to die. You mean to tell me in this cell, in this condition, is this what the gospel means? You died for me? Is this what it means? Jesus Christ died for my sin? Or you mean to tell me that you were on that cross for me? For this vile, wicked person? And that you paid it all? And is this what the gospel means? That my debt is paid? And if I come, you'll save me and you'll make me yours and you love me and you want me? And every way I turned it around, the answer came forcefully back. Yes. Yes. Yes, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners too. Repentance. I tell you, oh, what glory that was to be known and to be loved and to believe that when he was on that cross, there he loved me, he gave himself for me, and he paid my debt so God could save me and be my Father and be my Savior. And I tell you, it was in that cross, in that cell I cried out, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, I don't understand it all, but I've never seen it like this. But if this is the gospel, if this is what it means, that you paid it, you love me, and you will receive me and take my life. Oh, God, I don't want to go another step without you. Oh, God, I want to be saved. I want to be yours. Save me. Blessed be God. He saved me that day. Never left me. Never forsaken me. Hasn't been easy, you know. Been through difficult paths. Take another couple hours to tell you about prison and the years in prison and separated from my family and all the like. But I tell you, he saved me, forgave me. I was born again and he has preserved me. Never left me or forsaken me. And through every circumstance and trial of life, he's been there, you know. My wife is still my wife to this day. My children, well, I have 6 now, not just 4. Some of you know my older ones. And all the older ones are walking with the Lord, professing believers. Oh, what a blessed Savior. Is there a day in your life where you pass from death to life? Where you pass from being lost to being found? Where you as a sinner in that need believe what the gospel is? That Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose to be your Savior. And he's in heaven, you know. And if you will take him at his word, believe him, he will not only save you, but he'll keep you saved. And he will gloriously bring you safe all the way to heaven. Are you saved this morning? Oh, young person, you've been hearing, not when you were 6, not when you were 5. No, no, right now. Are you a believer now? It's the believer who hath everlasting life. Are you a believer? Is there a day that you went from being an unbeliever to being a personal believer in Jesus Christ? Trusted him and received him as your Savior. If he saved me, oh, how he longs to save you. Don't leave any doubt. Don't take any chances. Don't you trust in something you did 10 years ago for your safety and your feeling of security now. Only Christ saves, and only faith in him keeps us saved. Trust him now. Come to him now. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. Don't let anything keep you. Don't let what people think, don't let anything Satan might bring your way, anything this world might offer, any fear you might have, don't let it keep you from trusting personally Jesus Christ. Trusting him on what evidence? the evidence that He loved you before you ever knew it. He loved you while you were a sinner. And before you ever cared for Him, He hung on that cross and suffered it all for you. Oh, He loves you with a love that demands you trust Him. Come to Him this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He longs to save you. Oh, He's done it all, you know. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But He'll never kick down your door. Mighty as He is, powerful as He is, He'll never break the door down. He made you. He gave you your identity, your personality. He gave you your will. And He'll never rob you of that. He's done all He can to show you how He loves you. He's paid it all, and He lives in heaven. But if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to open the door. Here's His promise. He knocks. And if you open it, He says, I will come. Blessed be God. All the wonder when God comes to live in you. Finally, you have found the one you were made for. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us for Himself and for His Father. Come to Him this morning. Trust Him. He'll save you. He promises, whoever comes to Me, I will never reject. Come to Him this morning. Blessed be His name. Let's pray. And even as we pray, if there's a doubt in your mind, if you've never settled it properly with God, even now as we pray, you commune with God. You get right with Him.